This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Dear siblings, grace and peace to you from God, in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. Oh gosh, this has probably been 5 years now. 5 years ago or so, I turned on the TV and this show came on called American Ninja Warrior, and I had never seen it before. And it's this crazy, crazy obstacle course that incorporates balance, physical strength, speed, all of these just insane things that people have to get through. And it starts off with a somewhat smaller course, and the people, the top 30 finishers of that, move on to the next stage, which the course is then twice as long. And if they get past that, they move on to the next stage, which is four stages in a row that they basically have to get through. And the person who can make it through every single one without falling wins $1 million. Now, this show's been on for about 10 years now. Only one person has ever won that $1 million. Now, I turned the TV on randomly one day and saw this obstacle course. It was one of those things where you see it for the first time, you don't know what it is, you're not looking for it, but then suddenly you can't stop watching it. And I haven't stopped watching the show for like 5 or 6 years. It is absolutely fascinating. And when I first started watching it, there was this one guy named Flip Rodriguez who would compete. And I thought this was the coolest guy. He wasn't buff. He didn't look shredded by any means. He was actually quite small. He had all of these tattoos, and he always competed with this mask on, this really kind of menacing-looking mask. And he was one of the better ones. And so he would compete every year. He never made it to the final course, but he would always get close. I always thought it looked so cool with that mask. And I remember thinking, this guy has some status on this show. They always highlight him, especially this really awesome looking mask. And I even think to myself sometimes, I think it would be kind of cool to have that status too. Like, imagine me going on that show, but instead of wearing a mask, I wear my pastor collar, right? And then like, people are like, "Oh, what a goofball, this pastor," but then I do well at it, and they're like, "Whoa, whoa, maybe God has something to do with this, I don't know." But this idea of status, I think it's almost what Flip was going for, this kind of persona of coolness, as well as being good at competing on this show. And this status was something that was very prevalent with him. And it was something that obviously impacted me, because I would think to myself, well, that I think that would be cool to do that myself as well. With our sermon today, it got me thinking about status in general. I think in some ways or others, we all seek status. We all seek for people to look at us and to be impressed by something that we have. And I don't think that's prevalent for just our time. I think that's something that traverses all of time. In fact, that's what our gospel lesson is about today. It's about the statuses that were prevalent for people 2,000 years ago and how these statuses dictated cultural norms. I mean, this banquet that Jesus is going to is a banquet for people of status. And Jesus, of course, has this status, not because he's wealthy, but because he's been traveling around and doing these miracles and healing people and having these radical messages. And so these Pharisees, they invite him to this banquet because of the status that he has. And it's a banquet of people taking their seats of honor based on their own perceived status. It's literally a dinner of status. And Jesus has this commentary on what people do with their own status. But the truth is, we know this already. We've heard this message. We've heard this story. We know what Jesus is trying to get at here. Don't seek the positions of honor. Seek the positions of humility. Do good unto others without the hope of return. I don't want to go over the same lesson that we've heard every 3 years, or the obvious message that is right there in the gospel text for us today. Because again, we know this. In fact, what I'm more curious about is how we know this lesson so well, how we have heard this text before, how we know where Jesus stands on the idea of status and where he thinks we should move. How we know all of this stuff already, and yet we still seek status. What is it about people to know this value of Jesus? What is it about us that knows deep down maybe this isn't the best thing for us to be such status seekers, yet we do it anyways? Now, the most obvious example of this in our time today is social media. And for our crowd who's sitting here in this church, I don't know how many of you are very present on social media. My assumption is going to be not so much. And so I kind of have to explain a little bit. Social media is any kind of presence online. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. These are the big ones right now. And it's basically an online profile of your current self. And people are able to post their thoughts on social media. People are able to post their pictures on social media. People are able to post their videos on social media. And the hope is that somehow those things will be acknowledged by likes. And they even have a term for posting stuff on social media. They call it status updates. Weird, right? We're talking about status, and social media has this thing called a status update, where somehow you feel the rest of the world cares what your status is at that moment. So let's share it. Now, for some of you, you might think this is all kind of crazy. But if anybody goes to a restaurant today, how often will you see a party at a table all with their phones out? I saw a funny meme recently. It was a table with a bunch of really gourmet food on it, and it was four people each taking a picture of their own meal at the same time from their phone, ready to post it. And then the caption said, "Sometimes I think Thanos was right." Now, most of you probably don't get that joke, but it's based on the movie The Avengers, when Thanos snaps his finger and erases half of existence from the universe. "Sometimes I think Thanos was right." Researchers have begun to start looking at people who are immersed in social media, and they've discovered something pretty amazing. They've wired people's brains up to these machines to kind of chart what happens to their brain activity. And what happens is when they get someone who likes their post or comments on their post or gives really any kind of a feedback, the same parts of the brain are triggered as when they use drugs. The same dopamine parts go off from the same person who would, in a moment, have used drugs, that immediate feeling of satisfaction. Researchers have discovered that people are literally addicted to their social media because it's triggering the same parts of our brain that drugs trigger. Now, I can go off and talk about this all day, right? And some of you might think, oh my God, this is what I've been saying. The young kids are going to be the death of us. But the truth is, this goes with status in general. When you buy that new car, when you buy that new piece of decoration, when you get those new clothes, those various ways that we all seek to show status in some way, and someone comments on it, it triggers the same part of our brains as drugs do. We might not be so connected to social media as I am or the younger generations are, but we still seek status in the same way. Now again, we know this too, don't we? We know this lesson. We've heard it before. We've had Jesus talk to our materialness in our lives. And again, this is not something that I really want to talk about. See, with this story, the thing behind the thing that's going on here, I think it's what we use our status to cover up. For us today, status is a way to, like, flip, mask what's going on inside. It's a way to draw people's attention to other things about ourselves so that they don't look at the parts we don't want them to see. It's a way for people to have commentary on the things about ourselves that they want to, or that we want them to have commentary on, so that they might not ask the more personal questions about what's going on in our lives. And I think always that's the place that Jesus seeks to go with not only the people of his time, but with us in our time today. Status covers up all the things that we don't want other people to see. It covers up the hurts that have happened to us, perhaps in our youth, the terrible, terrible hurts, or the ones that happen to us as adults, those things that actually transform you and maybe cause you not to be the nicest person in the world, but somewhere deep down you can see what caused it, the pain that happened. Status covers up our fears, fears that all of us have, fears that I've talked about up at this pulpit many, many times. Status covers up our insecurities about our own bodies, about the way we look, about the money we make, the cars we drive, the houses we live in, the families we come from, the things that maybe we're not so proud of, but oddly enough, if everybody talked about these things in their lives, we would find how much we have in common with one another. Status covers up all of those vulnerabilities that somehow tend to be the center point of all of Jesus' lessons and parables and his ministry. I think the call in this story is not so much to look at the obvious lesson of Jesus doesn't like status, Jesus likes humility, but rather to explore for ourselves what it might look like to let status go for us. To not let the things that define our status be such a place of identity for us. To let that stuff go and to be vulnerable and risk letting people see us as we are. Our stories, the things about our lives that we haven't told one another, the things that we're not so proud of but have defined us to who we are today. And if that sounds incredibly uncomfortable to you, if that sounds terrifying, that's why I think the starting point for all of this is always with God. It is always to open yourself up first to God, to let God see you for who you are, to see all of those parts that you don't want God to see. Because the truth is, God sees that stuff anyways. We just like to pretend that God doesn't. But if we can be open with that conversation with God, about who we are deep down, about the things that we have happened to us the things that we've done and the things that have been done to us. If we can let go of our status and allow God to penetrate that place of our lives, then, and only then, can we see that God still loves us. That none of that matters. That God could look at that entire history of our own story and say, "Yes, I still absolutely love you." If we can allow God's love for us as we are to be a central part of our lives, then maybe status won't matter so much anymore. And when that happens, when we allow God to love us exactly as we are, then from that place we get to authentically love others as they are. The reason I love Flip Rodriguez so much is not because of the cool mask. It's not because of all the tattoos. It's not because of how successful he is when he competes on this show. A couple years ago, Flip was running this one obstacle course that he had really struggled on the year before. And he was getting up to that point where he was getting tired and he was about to break down. And he did something kind of weird. He took off his mask and he threw it away. And then he finished the course. And when they asked him about it afterwards, they said, what was the meaning behind this? Why did you finally get rid of the mask? And Flip said, "That mask has been covering up things about myself for a long time that I didn't want people to know about." See, Flip had been molested as a child by someone in his life. And it was something he was deeply, deeply ashamed about. He thought it was his own fault. And he was ashamed about it because men aren't supposed to be molested. He thought it affected his status as a male. And so he did all these things to cover up that part of himself. He had all these tattoos. He wore this really cool-looking mask. He was really good at this show. And he decided he wasn't going to let those things define him anymore. He was going to be open about what had happened in his past. And then something amazing happened. All of these other men started coming forward to him and confessing the things that had happened in their lives, the hurts that had happened to them by other people, the things that they weren't supposed to talk about because they were men, and that doesn't happen to men. From this place of honesty and authenticity and risking sharing it with the world, Flip Rodriguez has been able to be a source of comfort and hope and resilience and support for all of these people who suddenly felt like there was someone they could come forward to. Now, every time Flip Rodriguez competes, he wears this shirt and it says, "Let's get comfortable being uncomfortable. Let's talk about those things that we're not supposed to talk about." Because when we do, we have these real connections that are formed. And you know what? I think that is probably the best motto for all of Jesus' ministry. Jesus didn't walk around these countrysides and these towns having these surface level connections with people. Jesus always seemed to penetrate to the thing behind the thing and connect to people at their deepest levels, not by telling them that they were broken or that they were shameful, but by saying, "Look, even there, God still loves you just as much as he loves this person sitting at the place of honor over here." When the disciples took over from Jesus, it was that example that they were called to follow. It wasn't examples of seeking status, seeking power, seeking privilege. It was building a community where people could grow comfortable being uncomfortable with each other, where they can open themselves up to who they really were. to see that when we talk about these things, when we open up ourselves to these things, when we let people see who we really are, and when we see who they really are, that's when we discover we're actually brothers and sisters. That's when we discover we're actually connected. That's when we discover that we have far more in common in these areas than all of that superficial stuff we pretend to be. I think the question for us then, folks, as a church today, as a community in this world, in this place, in this time, can we grow comfortable being uncomfortable? Amen. Please stand as you are able. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.